Okay, we're still working on our marriage principles, right? Yes? We're excited to be married, right? Okay, marriage is a good thing. It's a good thing. We talked about what God's plan. Go back to the first day we get together, what God's plan is in a marriage. What's it about? Who what did this grand designer put down for us to be a part of? Then we talked the second time about love, about what God really defines love as being, and how different that is oftentimes from what we see and how we view the word love in this world today. Last week we had a real interesting class. What was it on? Embracing our differences. You know what? I probably got as much feedback on that class as any one of the others. We're different, aren't we? And how many of you found it true? I mean, we love, as we were dating, and yet we love those differences, but after we lived together, they're not quite as much fun as they were initially, right? Are you with me? How many felt that? Okay. I hope you're doing the homework. I hope you're taking that seriously. That you're praying with one another, you're talking about these things, and you're coming up with a plan. Because I really believe that if we really look at what God has planned for us, the marriages that we have can become, all of us, the marriages that we dream of. And God will bless it. And tonight we're going to talk about another subject, probably something most of you have down pat without issues with, and that's called communication and conflict resolution. You're probably not going to be able to relate to a lot of this, because I know confidently that you guys are doing great in this. But we talked about last week how different we are, didn't we? Well, guess what happens when we try to communicate? The same thing. And God teaches us lesson after lesson after lesson. So we're going to start off with another little thing that Nancy and I are going to read. And it's called A Divorce Court Story. It says a judge was interviewing a woman regarding her pending divorce. And he asked, "So, ma'am, what are the grounds for your divorce?"
"Well, let's see. About 4 acres and a nice little house in the middle of the property with a stream running by."
No. I mean, what is the foundation of this case?"
"Well, it's made of concrete, brick, and mortar."
No, I mean, what are your relations like?"
"Well, I have an aunt and an uncle living in town, and so do my husband."
"Okay, wait a minute. Let me say this. Let me ask this. So, do you have a real grudge?"
"No. We have a 2-car carport, so we've never needed one."
"Please," the judge said. "Let me ask this. Is there any infidelity in your marriage?"
"Oh, yes. Both my son and daughter have stereo sets. We don't necessarily like the music, but the answer to your question is yes."
"Ma'am, okay. Has your husband ever beat you up?"
"Beat me up? Well, I'm embarrassed to say so, but yes. About twice a week he gets up before I do."
Finally, in frustration, the judge asked, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?"
"Oh, I don't want a divorce. I've never wanted a divorce. My husband does. For some reason, he says we just can't seem to communicate."
All right, with me. With me, right? We have those moments in our life when things just are not coming together in what we're talking about. And it's crucial. We're going to talk about communication. Communication is important in a relationship, right? I mean, it is. It's absolutely, absolutely essential. There is no relationship without communication. If we're not talking, and communication comes in a variety of ways. I mean, it's verbal, it's nonverbal. I mean, honestly, not speaking at all, you're communicating something, right? You walk in the door and just look at each other. There's a message that usually gets across the room, right? So how we communicate, verbally, nonverbally, written, whatever. There's a lot of ways that we communicate, and we've got to be able to use this gift in a way that enhances and grows the marriage relationship that we have. What are some forms that God communicates with us? What do you think? How does God communicate with us? The Scriptures is one way, certainly. God's Word to us. How else? What we see around us. I mean, yeah, God, interestingly, he said, we're without excuse, that the nature in Romans chapter 1, people say, I don't believe there's a God. He says, listen, what you see around you all just screams out the glory and the creation of God. Absolutely. It's what we see. Yes, just shout them out. Through the Spirit, how would that be? Yeah, I think a lot. The Spirit can convict our hearts if we're not thinking the right way, and He can, you know, that's our conscience and all this stuff going on. And God, you know, sometimes we feel drawn to, I need to speak to somebody. You know, I mean, I just feel this pull. God's Spirit can absolutely do that. What else? Real practical, through people, right? God uses people in the Bible all the time to talk to each other. God will send one to talk to someone else. There's great scriptures. Sometimes people are crying out to God for an answer. And the Bible then would say, so God sent him so-and-so as an answer to the prayer that was given. So God uses us even. I mean, all this stuff. He communicates with us a lot. There are 15 times in the New Testament where Jesus says, he who has ears, or he who has an ear, let him hear. What does that mean? What's that? He wants us to focus, right? Because not everybody, I mean, the Bible is there, but not everybody hears it. Not everybody listens. Not everybody is focused on it. And God says, you know, when Jesus is talking, he says, okay, I'm going to tell you, saying, those that want this, those that care, those that are interested in this, you'll hear this. If you're just sitting back saying, well, prove it to me, whatever, you've already missed it. And the most amazing things can be going past you. But you've got to want to hear this. You've got a desire to hear what God has to say. God wants us to understand. I'm going to look through some scriptures here that you can go back and look at later, you know, or if you want to look there with me. But I'm going to go through these. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, Jesus said to them, "You want to know? Does God want us to understand?" These are some really interesting scriptures to look at. Does God want to communicate with us? And is it important to Him that He communicate with us? He's telling them a parable about the sower, and He says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? He's looking at them saying, come on guys, listen up. I just told you this parable, don't you understand? But then an amazing thing, He goes right on after that, and He says, the farmer sows the word. He says, I'm going to explain it to you. There's another one in Matthew 15 that's interesting. He's talking about what's clean and unclean. He tells them a parable. The people that are listening, and they said the same thing. Peter said, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said something interesting. He said, are you still so dull? Do you think He wants them to get it? Now, He's not being facetious here. Actually, some of the other translations say, do you still not understand? And then He goes on to explain it. Sometimes these are patterns for us that Jesus is laying out. How do we communicate what we're trying to communicate? Sometimes we try hard. Jesus, all of us would probably agree, is the perfect communicator. But even then, people didn't get it. And He's saying, listen, First of all, he acknowledged, okay, yeah, I understand, you're probably not getting it, but let me tell you what I'm talking about. This is one of the things that where we go wrong as husbands and wives. We'll try to talk to somebody, and you might have seen this in your marriage or seen it in other people's marriage. You go through an explanation of something, and somebody looks at you like, I don't get it, and you throw up your hands, oh, great, you're not even listening to me, and walk off. Right? Seen that happen? That's absolutely not what Jesus relates here. He's asking them, okay, so you still not understand. They say, no, it's obvious that they don't. His response is, let me sit down and explain to you so that you can understand what I'm talking about. I want you to understand what this is about. This was a real issue in Nancy's and my relationship. We would talk, but a lot of times there wasn't much communicating going on. Just because there's words being shoved out there doesn't mean it's crossing the line into the life of the other person you're talking to. And that can be for a variety of reasons. One we talked about in the last couple of weeks. You know, are there resentments that are unresolved? Are there things that we put up barricades? I don't want to hear anymore. Before you start talking, I'm already making assumptions that, well, here we go again, instead of listening to what somebody has to say. And all these barricades, all these blocks, because of lack of forgiveness on our part, that gets in the way of our ability to communicate with the one that we've given our life to. And Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's given his life, he's showing them, and he wants to make sure, okay, if I have to say it again, I'm going to say it again. And I'll continue to talk to you because I want you, please open your ears to hear what I'm trying to say, because my words, Jesus says, are life. In John 16, he says something else that's really interesting. Because sometimes we just want to dump all kinds of information and we reach a point in time where it's way overload, right? You ever been there? Jesus makes his comment because he understands us. This is a really interesting one in John 16, 12 and 13. He's talking to his disciples and he says, you know what? I have much more to tell you, more than you can now bear. That's interesting. Because he knows that we have limits. Those guys are following him around. I mean, they're probably on so much overload with a bunch of stuff and dealing with so many different things. Is, you know what? There's so much more to this. But this isn't the right time to tell you. He says, I tell you what's going to happen. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears. And he'll tell you what is yet to come. He says, just chill out. You know, you're working hard, you understand, but there's a whole lot more. But you know what? It's probably overload for you guys right now. I'm going to make sure that's taken care of. That's called sensitivity, right? Somebody has a rough day, and they're coming home, and tough time with the kids, or something didn't go right at home, whatever it is, or something didn't go right at the office, and all of a sudden you're coming home and everybody wants to talk about everything, and you're looking at this glazed look, and you're just, you know, that you see the frustration, you got to say, well, this probably isn't the right time. Let's just relax a little bit here together and talk, and let's not deal with some of these things. The world isn't going to end if we don't talk about this stuff right now. Let's talk at a right time. Let's just right now get back together again. That's basically what Jesus was doing with his disciples. And when you read through the Bible, you see all these insights that he gives about us because he created us. And he's saying, just listen to me. Trust me. I'm telling you what I say is good and it's right. We see too many marriages where communication is poor, at least. Nancy and I do a lot of marriage counseling, and it's amazing. And we understand it because a lot of it—that's the way it was in our own relationship for so long. We just shut it down. It was frustrating. It was difficult. So the answer was, I'm not going to bother with it anymore, and I will blame you for why we're not good communicators, because certainly I'm doing a great job with it. And honestly, that's how I felt. Why isn't she? Why doesn't she get it? And when we start doing that, we cut off any ability to communicate. What Jesus was saying, okay, you don't get it. Okay, what's the next thing? All right. I've got to explain it differently than I did the first time. Which is another one that's different than we do. We'll say, all right, I'm going to tell you again. And we say the same thing over and over and over again. Ever heard that one? or said that one? All right, you still didn't get it? I'll go back and I will tell you again. Jesus did, but he did it very differently. He told him the parable and he says, all right, let me do this. Let me explain this quite differently than what you heard the first time, but I'm going to get the message across. See his principles? You see what he's trying to tell? Nothing is more significant to God than getting his message across to us. And he does it in so many different ways, hoping that we will connect with something. If communication is important between a husband and wife, why don't we think that way? Again, we see such a difference between how we respond and how the perfect one responds. And God calls us to a much higher plane than we often are willing to work. And when you hear, if you ever watch, you know, they'll divorce courts on TV and all these kind of things. And I'm telling you what, you listen to these people going after each other. And it's easy to look and say, boy, they're really messed up. But you know, the reality is right in our own midst. So many of those principles, so many of those bad habits, you know, that we'll get involved in. As opposed to having the patience, the kindness, and the understanding, the desire for it to make a difference in somebody's life. Okay, we see too many marriages going through the class here. Too many marriages where communication is poor. At least it's crucial that we learn to communicate beyond the superficial. Not just saying, hi, how's your day? But by being humble, by getting help, we must learn. Don't be impatient. Make time in your schedule where you and your spouse can talk without feeling rushed. Listen with your eyes and your face. Okay, don't be turned away doing something else if there's a relationship building process going on here. And how easy it is for, oh, I can do this, I can get this done. Go ahead and keep talking. Right? That you feel real special then, right? Look at each other. Make eye contact and look at each other in the face. It's a big thing. I want to use this one thing, and I'm going to let Nancy come up and talk, but I read a book a while back by Gary Smalley. It's actually about teens, but he said, with your teenagers, this is a little golden nugget I want to give you. I'll give him credit, Gary Smalley. But he said, establish with your kids drive-through communication, but it's also a point of significance for husbands and wives. And that little drive-through will help you remember it. It's like when you drive through in a drive-through restaurant, you know, and you stop with the speaker and they say, what would you want? And you say, I'll take a hamburger, fries, and a Coke. What do they say back to you? That's a hamburger, fries, and a Coke, right? I mean, they don't judge you. They don't look out the window and say, boy, if I was as big as you, I wouldn't be eating those fries. There's no judgment, you know? They want to know is, did I hear you correctly? Right? And the principle in a relationship is one of you is talking to the other, and have you ever not heard what the other is saying or you didn't get it? Drive-through communication is this. Nancy speaks to me and I say, Nancy, what? Okay, did I hear you correctly? Is this what you just said? I'm not judging. I'm not making any kind of comment. I just want to know. And sometimes, let's say she says, no, that's not what I'm saying. Okay, fine. Well, then tell. And then she explains it to me until I can say, okay, this is what we're talking about? Yes. Now we both understand. And even that is a huge step forward to where oftentimes we are, like in this little skit we read before. So drive-through communication, I'm not judging. I'm not making any kind of assessment. I'm not even responding to this. I just want to make sure that I heard you correctly. And when I'm doing that, I'm making a statement to her or she to me that I really care about what you're trying to say to me. It's important to me and I want to make sure that I'm hearing what you're saying to me. Does that make sense? Because I cannot read her mind. I can't, nor can she read my mind.
Sisters, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 139. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Okay, sisters, David the psalmist is not talking about your husband. He's talking about the Lord. Our husbands are not able to read our minds. They're not able to figure out all of our moods and all of our needs and all of our desires unless we tell them. And when they can't figure it out, it's not because they're being insensitive or they don't care. They just don't know what you need. It's normal, okay? In fact, listen to what a guy named Bill wrote to Dr. Laura. Actually, he wrote it to his wife and submitted it to Dr. Laura. This is pretty convicting. Honey, it is part of your job as my wife to remind me of any duties I am not fulfilling, just as it is my job as a husband to remind you of your duties. You know I try my best, but if I don't know what I'm not doing, how can I do it, much less do it right? Honey, there is a difference between complaining and informing, between criticizing and reminding. Too often, sisters, we're guilty of the complaining and the criticizing when what our husbands need is gentle reminders. Again, according to Dr. Laura Schlesinger, the universal complaint of men who emailed her website is their wives criticize. They complain. They nag. Rarely compliment or express appreciation, are difficult to satisfy, and basically aren't even nice to us. These are not men who hate their wives or are divorced. On the contrary, they are guys who love their wives and are trying to do whatever they can do to please them. However, they are miserable and lonely. That's pretty powerful stuff. And sadly, I think a lot of us women are guilty of treating our husbands that way. Sisters, men want honesty, not manipulation, not nagging, not criticism. They don't want emotional blackmail. We're good, sisters, at dropping subtle hints about things that we want. Subtle hints. But then when our husbands don't pick up on those subtle hints, we get angry with them. And we feel like, again, they don't care, that they don't love us, or they're just oblivious. If you want your husband to do something for you, talk to him straight, be honest, and be specific. When you have something serious to talk to him about, let him know that you have something serious to talk to him about. Maybe you might have to ask him to sit down next to you, hold his hand, look him straight in the eye and say, honey, I have something I really, really need to talk to you about. Is this a good time or should we talk later? Make sure that he knows it's a serious conversation and not just something that you want to share about that happened during the day, but it's something that you really need him to think about and maybe even give his input on. You know, good communication is often the exception because, as we learned last week, men and women are just different at it. And it's okay. We need to learn to embrace those wonderful differences. Ever notice that most women like to use a lot of detail when they tell stories?
Yeah.
Well, let me give you a clue, sisters. The guys just want the bottom line. They don't want all the details. For example, after you go to your favorite restaurant with one of your girls for lunch, you come home and he asks, "How was lunch?" He wants to hear you say, "We had a great time." Unless he asks more questions, that's all the information he wants. He doesn't want to hear you say, "We had a wonderful time, but we had to wait a long time to get our seat. The waitress dropped a whole tray full of glasses, and they broke and crashed all over the floor. By the time they cleaned them up and got us seated, I didn't even remember what I wanted to order. Then I remembered I liked to order grilled cheese with sprouts. Well, they were out of sprouts, of course. And then they had to substitute my sourdough bread for wheat bread. By the way, your mom told me she was going to give me her recipe for sour bread, and she never did. Sisters, you probably lost the mat. It was wonderful. Stop there. You know, it's true, though. We women need other people in our lives, not only to encourage us, but to allow us to share these stories in detail. Long detail. Our husbands aren't going to be the ones to meet every one of our needs, just like we aren't going to be the ones to meet every one of their needs. We've got to have other people in our lives as friendships. Sisters, another thing, it's sad but true. We women have a reputation of nagging. And I think God knew that this was going to be a problem. Therefore, He's provided several scriptures for us on the topic. Look with me in Proverbs 21, verse 9. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Now look in Proverbs 25, 24. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. You think the fact that he put it in there twice means we need to catch it? You know, if you're driving home tonight and you see some guy sitting up on his roof, you gotta feel sorry for him. You might say a little prayer. Now look at Proverbs 21:19. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Okay, here in California, we have a lot of desert around us. You go down to Palm Springs, that desert looks pretty nice. Lots of golf courses, a lot of greenery, palm trees. But this scripture is talking about living in the desert. No trees, no water, no ponds, just sun and sand. And he's saying it would be better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome, ill-tempered wife, woman. Proverbs 27:15. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. In other words, it's impossible. You know, our husbands want us to say what we mean and mean what we say. Let's commit to communicating in a way that expresses joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of course, self-control.
I heard this said once. A guy came home from work, looked at his wife and said, "Wow, I had the worst day at work I have ever had in my life." She looked at him and said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "I just did." All right, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. We're going to run a bit. We've got to watch our time a little bit more closely, too. But on conflict, inevitably we have conflict. Hey, we're different. We have this. But we're going to talk real briefly about what conflict is all about. There's some things that God teaches us, because God calls us to a much higher place than we are typically willing to walk. When it comes to one person hurting the other, too often as married couples, we want the other person, "I expect you to apologize. You know, you just come groveling to me. When it's right, I'll do that." Here's the Lord's example. Romans 5, he said, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we sinned against Him, and He took the first move to come down and forgive us. How different is that than the dynamic that we see in our marriages too often? So God's calling us. As He says, can you resolve conflict? Can you have this relationship? I'm telling you what. Listen to what I do. Feel, you know, image it. What do I do to you? Treat one another as you want to be treated. As we call the golden rule in Matthew 7. Here's what the Bible says also in Matthew chapter 5. This is kind of interesting. It's how important is resolution of conflict. It says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, hey, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. God says, you don't have a problem with him. He's got a problem with you. If you're going to come for the altar and somebody has a problem with you, listen, get it resolved. And He says, get things resolved quickly. Don't just let them go on and on and on. Well, yeah, me and this brother just don't get along. Me and this sister just don't get along. And well, I'm just going to live with it. We're being very disobedient to God. He's saying, this is how you do it. And certainly in a marriage relationship, we've got to resolve things quickly. And God wants us to forgive. He says, listen, take the plank out of your own eye first. It's a principle of God. Because sometimes, well, I don't have a plank. God says, hey, listen, you've got one. Take it out first. You got a plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see the speck in your brother's eye. Because when you're looking at the world through your plank, that speck becomes enormous. When you look at your own life and say, you know what, I mess up too, and I know I've hurt you too. And I know I sin too, and I know that's me. When I just get humble about my own sin in this thing, then I approach somebody else with grace and say, let's get this thing resolved. Resolve matters quickly. I'm going to read through some of these Proverbs here and then let Nancy offer some things. In Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword. Reckless words. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. How do you resolve conflict? Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We get upset when we're having arguments, and we got to start looking in the mirror and say, how much of this have I stirred up by my response to you? My harsh response. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Love is patient. Proverbs 17:14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Listen, okay? You're almost on the verge and you're just ready to launch. And he said, listen, don't do that. Drop it. Don't go there. Take a look at that plank in your eye. Get that out. Deal with the speck and keep it small. In Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, this is his folly and shame. Wow. Before listening. You're saying, well, I heard all... No, no, no. It's one thing hearing the words, and it's something else to listening to what's really going on and hearing the heart of the matter. You may have waited until all the words are done being tossed, but you've long ago since stopped listening and you're ready for to launch your counterattack. He said, if you answer without listening, it is your folly and it is your shame. How do we resolve conflicts? God's telling us. How do we deal with each other to build the kind of relationship and marriage that we long for?
Amen. Well, I'd like to share with you some steps that I've learned to take in our marriage in resolving conflict. Number one, be humble. You know, if I can't fix a problem unless I know what it is. Sometimes I need to have John just be real gut level honest with me about what's going on in our relationship, areas that I need to grow in and change. Secondly, be open to input. I can't fix a problem if I'm not willing to talk about it. We need to be honest with each other and speak the truth in love. And that's a very important aspect of this, speaking the truth in love. Taking ownership, number three. If I'm the problem, or at least part of it, I need to own it. If I've been hurt, I need to own the hurt and communicate how I feel. Too often, sisters, we get our feelings hurt. We don't talk about it with our husbands. And then we just stuff those feelings. And the next time we get hurt, the hurt gets bigger. The anger increases. The resentments start to form. And we end up in a lot of sin. If I'm the one causing pain, I need to acknowledge it. I need to take responsibility. And I need to apologize. If my husband owns his part of the problem, and I want to tell you very confidently that John almost always does that, then it's my responsibility to forgive him. Number four, I need to repent. I'm committed to changing the way I communicate and to learning to communicate in a way that John is better able to understand my moods, my emotions, and my desires. I've made a conscious effort to not get caught up in the game of shifting the blame. Any of you ever get into that? Well, if you hadn't, well, it's because you did this. You know, too often we don't want to take responsibility, but we've got to own it and we got to repent of it. And finally, follow up. John and I are committing to have other couples involved in our marriage relationship. Couples that will hold us accountable. We're open to having hearing the truth and committed to taking advice. Conflict in marriage is normal. Expect it. It's going to happen. But try to resolve things quickly and completely. And if you can't, get help.
All right, this is crucial thing. This is life. Isn't it? I mean, can you relate to what we've been talking about tonight? About how we interact with each other? You need to take these seriously. Look at these scriptures again. Scriptures like these send a clear message about the importance, not only for the need of communication, but also telling us that how we communicate with each other is of equal value. Yeah, we got to look through them. We got to try our best. But you know, we've got to be righteous in how we communicate with one another. Those proverbs are true. A gentle word turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up dissension and anger. Just as heartfelt, sincere prayer is crucial to our building a deep, lasting relationship with God, so is our need to build a strong, meaningful communication with our spouse. We're not going to have a great relationship with God without prayer. And we're not going to have a great relationship with our spouse if we don't talk. And oftentimes we become so poor at that. And here's one of the interesting things. The divorce rates, I read this a long time ago, that there were three significant years where divorce rates were exceptionally high. The highest divorce rate came after the first year. People just get disillusioned and they don't want to push through. They just bag it. The second highest was around 7 years. Used to be called the 7-year itch. People would just get disillusioned or whatever. I mean, they just get tired and things aren't changing and they do whatever. The third one is the interesting one. It's about 25. It's actually getting a little bit older than that. 25, 28 years of marriage. And the reason is that's when the kids move out. And the only reason they stay together is because of the kids. They have long since stopped being partners. They might have been good parents. But when those kids, that was a focal point, they talk about the kids. When the kids are gone, they have no relationship. And so they end it. And you know what? It's for the kids, it's just as devastating then as it is when they're young. You have opportunities here to build something amazing if you're willing to follow the plan that God puts in place. The assignment for the week, discuss this lesson with each other. Talk about it. And be honest with what you see in yourself. Again, don't point out to the other one, well, you missed this one. You know, just when somebody starts to get honest with themselves and say, you know what, I really want to change in this, you got to be grateful. And say, I've been praying for you for that. Here's where my part is. Discuss this with it. Schedule time every day to talk with your spouse. Start with a goal of 30 minutes, uninterrupted. If you can do that, try that. Make that a goal. Talking about the children is fine, but be sure to talk and ask questions about not just about the children, but also about each of you and how you're doing. Then continue to read the Bible and pray together every day. We're building something very, very, very special.
Can I just say one last
thing?
Remember a few weeks ago, I think it was on Father's Day, Peter showed a video clip about a little boy, and the whole video clip was him saying, "I'm watching you, Dad. I'm watching you." Well, our children are watching us. They're watching the way we interact with each other, the way we communicate with each other, the way we resolve or don't resolve our conflicts. And so, as a parent, I know that it's extremely important that we set a good example in this area. When our kids get caught up in fighting with each other or fighting with their friends, we expect them to make up and to make up quickly. So we've got to set a great example in that area as well. Okay. Thank you.
All right, next week, just to let you know, I'll be at camp with the kids. And we're going to split men and women. We're going to be doing that a couple of times in the next few weeks when we wrap this up. But Peter's going to be talking to the brothers, the men, and Laura and Shirley are going to be talking to the women next week. So we'll all start out together with split men and women, and then go from there. So have a great evening.